Good morning. So I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. However, I won't say that you need to turn to every passage that we'll look at this morning, because I will be looking at quite a few. This morning, I was thinking about it. This is the first time I've had the chance to preach on the last day of the year. It's my eighth Christmas and New Year's here, but I was thinking back, and 6 years ago, on the 31st, me and Madison were on our honeymoon on our way out of town, because that's the last 31st, last beginning. But that was a great beginning, and I just want to say I'm so thankful for the last 6 years with her. God has blessed us tremendously. And as I think about that, you know, the beginning of something great, something wonderful, I'm hoping that this morning's sermon, us talking about why we should be reading the Bible, why we should make the commitment to reading the Bible that's has been presented, I just can't wait to see what God might do over the next 2 years. And I'm just excited for that. And my hope, my goal, is that by the end of this message, that you're excited too. That no matter what hesitancies, what concerns you might have about making a commitment to read God's Word, that you might be excited about it and eager to grow. Not just yourself, but eager to grow with your brothers and sisters, because this is a challenge and an opportunity that we have to step forward with each other. So, before we jump into the message, because I'm going to jump right in, I do want to read from Psalm 119, which, if you don't know Psalm 119, our call to worship came from this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, longest chapter in the Bible, but it's full of wisdom for us why God's Word is so good and why we need God's Word. So if you will, go ahead and stand with me. Let's read Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Psalmist says this: "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Let's pray. You may be seated. Father, Lord, this morning as we consider your word, we consider the importance of being a people shaped by it, Lord, full of it. Lord, I pray you would help us to see. We need your word because in it you reveal yourself. We need your word because by it, Lord, you guide us to make decisions, to live in ways that honor you and glorify you. And Lord, by it, Lord, we're led to life. We're led to that which will give us life and freedom and joy and happiness, because in it, Lord, we're led to you. So, Lord, be with us this morning as we consider your word. And, Lord, I pray that we would be eager to dive into it, to know it, so that we might know you. Not to prove our prowess of reading, not to prove, Lord, in some sick form that we're better than others by doing it. But, Lord, may we be eager to step into your word, to study it, to read it, to know it, to memorize it, so, Lord, we would know you. Lord, be with us this morning. Pray that you would use this message to that end. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, on December 30th of 1842, excuse me, try not to bust your all's ears this week. But on December 30th of 1842, a 29-year-old Scottish pastor named Robert Murray M. Shane wrote a letter to his congregation. In it, he said this, follow along on the screen. He said, "My dear flock, The approach of another year stirs up within me new desires for your salvation and for the growth of those of you who are saved. God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the affections of Jesus Christ. What the coming year is to bring forth, who can tell? Those believers will stand firmest who have no dependence upon self or upon creatures, but upon Jehovah our righteousness. We must be driven more to our Bibles and to the mercy seat if we are to stand in the evil day. Then we shall be able to say, like David, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. It has long been in my mind to prepare a scheme of scripture reading, in which as many as were made willing by God might agree, so that the whole Bible might be read once by you in the year, and all might be feeding in the same portion of the green pasture at the same time." Robert Murray M. Shane, a great pastor, young guy, and it's his Bible reading plan, which has been my own personal staple. I've recommended it to y'all many times. I don't have an exact track, but I think just over 10 years, and I can attest to its great influence on my life of just being fed in a steady manner, a wide diet. But his plan's not the plan that I'm presenting to you all this morning. Instead, it's another plan put together by Stephen Whitmer. He's a pastor of another church. But he's put together a plan that's a little bit more accessible. Murray M. Shane's plan was a plan, as he said, to read through the entire Bible in a year. Actually, had you reading through the Old Testament once and the New Testament and Psalms twice in a year. But the plan that some of you all have already signed up for, what we've got handouts of up here in the front, is a plan to read through the entire Bible in 2 years. In 2 years. To let yourself be shaped by God's Word and us together, as he mentions for his own congregation, to be feeding in the same portion of the green pasture at the same time. It's an opportunity for us to be reading the same portions of God's Word together, but to do so in a manner that is accessible for all of us. And I hope and pray will have the same effect, that we would be able to stand in the evil day, for the days that we live in surely are. But it's God's Word that will give us strength. It's God's Word that will give us a foundation. So with that in mind, I wanted to present this morning. I was thinking over the last couple weeks, how can I persuade you, if you aren't persuaded already, that it's a good thing to commit to read the Bible next year, and for us in this plan, the next 2 years? So I was starting to come up with different reasons, and I came around to 7. I was helped by a couple of members who I've had conversations with, and been able to talk about, why do you think, what's going to shape you? But what I wanted to do through all these reasons was to look at what Scripture tells us, for one, but I also wanted to challenge us. Why there's reasons for us to do this, and beyond just, saying that we did. And I want us to understand each of those in like manner. So I want to look at 7 reasons to commit to reading the Bible in 2024 and 25. But the first one, and this is where I'm going to try to follow the biblical example, is I'm just going to lay down the law. We need the law to show us the truth. We need the law to show us the state of our hearts. So my first point is this one. No excuses. You have the time. You have the time. I mean it. You have the time. There's no excuses. If we make that excuse, we fool ourselves, but we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us, as John would tell us. We have the time. So how do I prove that? One, Crossway, which is a great resource. I think I told Vicky to share this article review it, but they had a great infographic article on where they surveyed different Christians, but then looked at readers and the average readership. And the first slide that I want to put up here is this. So how much time per day would the average person need to set aside to read through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the whole Bible? So you can see the Old Testament, New Testament, or the whole Bible, and you see in these different different amounts. So if you wanted to read through the whole Old Testament, the average person reading, we would read in 1 week, you would need to read 8 hours and 6 minutes a day. Now that's a lot. But guys, we're talking about reading through in 2 years. So the whole Bible, you would need to read the whole Bible in 1 week. You would need to read 10 hours and 38 minutes a day. It takes you 74 hours and 28 minutes to read through the whole Bible. But at the rate that we're proposing that we read, which is in 2 years, you only need 6 minutes a day. 6 minutes. Now, here's the thing. I don't often, hardly ever ask you to do this, and I'm sorry, I won't know what to tell my Android friends, but if you have your iPhone, I want you to pull it out. Pull it out right now. Go ahead, pull it out. Probably the majority of you. I know a few of you, strange folk that I don't understand. But if you do have an iPhone, you go and open the settings. And I'm doing this too, so I've got to look at my own. And this last week being a holiday week, it's not going to be pretty, I can guarantee it. So if you go and open up settings, there's right down in the second section there, it says screen time. I see some of you laughing out there. It's painful, I know, but just do this. Now click on screen time, and I want you to look. You'll see daily average is the first thing, at least on mine, that comes up. And it says see all app and website activity. And now, today's the start of the week. And I want you to know, it's an encouraging thing. The start of the week today, it's really low, isn't it? Your averages are good. You've started off well. But if you just take your thumb and, you know, Steve Jobs knew what he's doing, you swipe left or swipe right to go back, you'll see last week's daily average of how much time you spent. And you can see it, whether mine says productivity, social, entertainment. And it's not, you know, not great. I wish it was less. And I bet you looking at your phone right now are probably saying, you know, that probably could be a lot less. I have spent a lot of time on my phone. I spent a lot of time. And they're wonderful things. I'm not condemning you for using your phone. But what I am saying is, look how much time you need to read through the entire Bible. You don't need that much time. There's no excuses. Another graphic that they put up here is, well, what about if you had 30 minutes per day? 30 minutes per day. What percentage of people spend 30 minutes or more each day engaged with the following activities? This one might be a little harder to see, the next slide, but I'll read off some of the statistics. So 70% of people say they spend more than 30 minutes or more a day checking email. 59% of people say they spend 30 minutes a day or more watching TV. 55% say they read, or 55% of the people spend 30 minutes or more reading books. That's a good one. Housework, 55%. Hobbies, 42%. Podcasts, 32%. Facebook, 28%. YouTube, 26%, Instagram, 11%, Twitter, 6%. So all those are pretty convicting. You realize, okay, a lot of people spend a lot of time on a lot of other things. But how much could you read spending 30 minutes with your Bible every day? Well, if you spent 30 minutes a day reading your Bible, you could read the entire book of Ecclesiastes in one day. Easy. You could read the book of Romans in 2 days. The Gospel of Mark in 3 days. The book of Genesis in 7 days. The book of Psalms in 10 days. All of the epistles and Revelation. So all of the letters and Revelation in 15 days. You could read the entire Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Bible, in 30 days, 1 month. Or the whole New Testament in 40 days. Or the whole Old Testament in 120 days. If you spent 30 minutes a day reading the Bible, you could read it all in 160 days. That's enough time to read it twice in 1 year with days off. We have time. You have the time. Why am I starting off this way? I'm starting off this way because I think it's helpful for us to have a gut check. We need to be reminded of how crucial, and we're going to get to how crucial us spending time in God's Word is, yet we need to be reminded how easily we've forgotten how important it is. How easily we've lost track of how important it is because of all the other things that we have going on in our lives. But I guarantee you, I promise you, that your time spent in the Bible will have more and greater effect on your life than the time you spend on anything else. So, you have the time. You have the time. No excuses. You have the time. So, second reason. You need a foundation. You need a foundation. Prophet Isaiah says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You need a foundation to stand on because, quite honestly, this world is seeking to knock us off constantly. It's seeking to distract us, seeking to deceive us. Satan wants us to look everywhere for truth, everywhere for guidance other than God's Word. And we will be easily distracted if we think, one, we don't need help, or two, that we can find better help from somewhere else other than God's own revelation given to us. You see, starting off on a wrong foundation is like trying to assemble something without consulting the user manual. I spent a couple hours earlier this week with CD. And turns out all the right pieces were in place except for one thing. And literally, all it took was one tiny symbol. And to his discredit and my own, if we had simply read the specifications, we would have saved a whole lot of time. Now, here's the thing. If we read the manual, we'll be made aware of the problem. If we read the manual, we'll be made aware of the solution to the problem. We won't waste our time, we won't waste our energy, and we won't get ourselves in a mess of trouble trying to fix things our own way and tearing things up if we would just look at the manual that gives us a foundation on which to stand, on which and how to understand how we should be living. We'd be on such a better path. I mean, how many of you can look back in life and say, now that you've seen God's Word, you've seen the truth, and you say, I wish I had known, I wish I had listened. Guys, our time in God's Word is an opportunity for us, by God's grace, to avoid the times of regret and remorse. I'm not saying they won't still come, but it will be a surefire guide to help us and guide us. But we got to remember, life is tough, but one of the reasons life is so tough is that we all think that we're experts. We all think that we're experts. That's what started us off in the garden, right? Satan says to Eve, did God really say, don't you think you? We all think that we're experts, but we haven't even read the Quick Start Guide. And we all want to do it. Maybe we can get away with it for a little bit. But we need to remember what Solomon starts Proverbs off with. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need a foundation. We need to be instructed. We need someone to help us on our way. And God has graciously given us His Word. Paul in 2 Timothy harps on this. This passage leads up to a great passage that most of us probably have memorized, but Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love verses 16 and 17, but I'm also always amazed at verse 15. Paul says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking to Timothy, a man who knows the gospel. He is saved. He's received the gift of salvation from the Lord, but he says it'll make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. It helps us to remember that which is true of us and how we make it true of our lives. We know what God has declared us to be because of Christ's work. He's declared us to be righteous, not of our works, but of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross. But we still need to realize in our own lives the results, the fruit of that declaration of righteousness, the life that matches and it lives according to God's will. Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. And all of it is inspired, breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. You need a foundation. Let God's word be your foundation. Thirdly, your sanctification is dependent on it. Building off of that, our foundation, it must be from God's word, God's revelation. But you growing in holiness is dependent upon God's word. In the words of my brother Claude, it will keep you straight. It will keep you straight. Because it corrects us, just that Paul said to Timothy, it corrects us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, we read, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we stay pure? How do we pursue holiness? We guard our hearts according to God's word. We look to God's word, what it reveals about how our desires should be shaped, how our motivation should be shaped, how our lives should look to reflect His glory, to reflect His obedience. As His image bearers, we are to declare God's glory. We look at God's word and then we guard our hearts according to it. We let God's word enter into our hearts. We store it up in our hearts. We memorize it. We know it. We let it then shape us so that we would not enter into sin, that we would be on guard, that we would know when sin is creeping in. We would know our hearts when it starts to go astray. If we know the truth of God's word, we will be aware of sin. We need God's word, for it teaches us right from wrong. It helps us to be lights in the world like we are supposed to be. Jesus in John 17, his priestly prayer, we read, what does he pray to the Father? He says, I do not ask of the disciples that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. What does Jesus pray for us? He prays that we would be different than the world, because his goal is not to take us out of the world. We're to be not of the world, even as Christ was not of this world. Yet we are still here. As we read in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Christ has left us here to be his ambassadors, to be the ones that God uses to proclaim the good news of the gospel. But we got to be able to proclaim that which we know. We need to be changed and shaped and appear. We need to look like the truth that we claim to hold. We need to be changed by it. We need to be sanctified by it, set apart by God's word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your sanctification will be dependent upon God's word. If you're not in it, don't expect to look like it. Yet Christ says that the world is to know his commands. We'll get that in a moment. But Christ says that we should look like the truth because we are to be of the truth, to be sanctified in truth. Our sanctification is dependent on it. Jesus makes this clear to the disciples. Even later on in John, John says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He said, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why are the words of John's gospel, and then we could also extrapolate all of Scripture, written? They're ultimately written so that we would believe Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, God in the flesh, that he is the promised one all the way back from Genesis 3, the one who has come to redeem us from sin, the one who has come to defeat sin and death. And not only is he the Son of Man who's promised to do that, but he's the Son of God, God in the flesh. All Scripture's written for us to understand that truth. And it is by understanding who Christ is that we know who we are, and we are changed, sanctified. But we must know his word. God sends the Holy Spirit to inspire writers like John so that we would know these things. Our sanctification is dependent on it. Donald Whitney hits this in his book, Spiritual Disciplines. He says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. We need to know God's Word. Reason number four. Even as you feel the weight of that potentially, you've been convicted over your screen time, as I have too. You've realized the importance that you need to have a foundation. You need to be in God's Word, that it's key to your sanctification. It's key to your Christian growth. Even as you realize that, I want to also affirm you. You need to commit to reading Scripture over a long period of time. And it's great and fantastic, the idea of doing it with brothers and sisters, because of this truth. You won't change overnight. You won't change overnight. Reading the Bible is something that takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to become familiar with it. It takes a lot of time to begin to pick up the themes and the stories. You have to spend time in it. And the more that you do, though, this is the good news, you'll see more and you'll pick up more and you'll be changed and encouraged and strengthened more. But you shouldn't approach your Bible. And when you start, and I pray every one of you all starts a Bible reading plan in Genesis 1 tomorrow, and you're going to read Genesis 1 and 2. I pray that your life is changed, but I'm not going to promise you that it will be. Because you shouldn't approach your Bible as if you'll get something amazing from it, from one random verse picked out in one moment of one day. That's not how God's Word works. It's not how it's worked for thousands of years. God's Word as a whole is what changes us, and God works and uses His Word to bring about change in our hearts. I love one of the great videos that the Bible Project did was on reading the Bible and understanding it. And one of the points, and I almost brought it up to show, but they made the point that Scripture is not a book that we read as much as it's a book that reads us. As we spend time in the Bible, as we meditate on it, as we dwell on it, It's a book that begins to read us, because through reading the Bible, all of a sudden we begin to see ourselves properly. We see ourselves as creation. We see ourselves as image bearers. We see ourselves as people in need of redemption. We see ourselves as sons and daughters. We see ourselves as neighbors and friends, and we see how we should be acting, and we see how God's promised to help us and prepare us. It's a book that reads us, but it does require for us to simply make a commitment to read it. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We're changed one moment to the next as we gaze upon the glory of God. And slowly our outer self does waste away. And what happens as we read Scripture is we're changed before we see the eternal things. We see the plan of God. We see God's promises, and we hold on to them more. And we see, as we hold on to God's promises, as we hold on to the revelation of God and His promise of redemption, and we see the threads that cross all of Scripture together, we hold on even tighter to those things. The light and momentary afflictions begin to dissipate. Not that they don't happen, but they're bearable, they're understandable. Sometimes they're avoidable because we know the truth that we can hold on to. You won't change overnight, but if you let Scripture read you as you spend time, long time, days, months, years, you'll begin to feel and see the change that's necessary and see how God's bringing it about. You won't change overnight, but you do need to change. The author of Hebrews stressed this as I can only imagine the author of Hebrews is writing this, and I always get struck by the end of chapter 5 when he says this. He's started off talking about the glory of the incarnation of Christ, how he's fulfilled the promised covenants, but then he comes to the point, he stops. And he says in verses 11 and following, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Hear that. The authors of Scripture are telling you, don't be a child. Know the basics. But we know it takes time. I know it takes time. As you spend time in God's Word, you'll start to see, but you need to know the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need to know God's promises and how He's fulfilled them. You need to know what God has told us is going to happen and how that's come true. We need to see how that affects us, and we need to know those things. And why is it? It's because solid food, moving beyond the basics of biblical truth, to see the meat, it is for the mature, and it is by those who have their powers of discernment trained by what? Not an overnight change, but by constant practice. Those who constantly practice, who read the Word regularly, they are able to distinguish good from evil. Because we live in a culture that is unable to distinguish good from evil. There are those who call themselves Christians who are unable to distinguish good from evil. And to some, it is blatantly clear that the ideas of sex and gender and the crazy views that are being just sold by the media, sold by those who do not believe in God, that there's Christians who are buying those lies. Why do they buy the lies? Because they haven't practiced. They haven't been in God's Word, because God's Word's very clear. But it is God's Word, when we constantly spend our time in it, we're shaped by it, and we're able to distinguish that which is good from evil. We need to be a people who are mature. We need to be a people who spend constant practice, regular time in God's Word, because we won't change overnight. So be encouraged. One, don't expect a change tomorrow. But do expect one 2 years from now. Well, Mark Dever often said we often overestimate what we can accomplish in 2 weeks and underestimate what we could accomplish in 2 years. Imagine. Not what your life will look like tomorrow because you're letting yourself be changed by God's Word, but imagine what will you and your brothers and sisters' lives look like if we spend the next 2 years steeped in God's Word. Paul writes much about this in Ephesians 4. Telling the church there, he says, speaking of God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. God gives the church teachers, pastors, elders, to equip the saints for ministry. And how are they equipped? Well, you look at what Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. Hold fast to that which you were given. Know the word, know scripture. As Jesus said, be sanctified by truth. Your word is truth. You have an opportunity, and it's through a Bible reading plan like we're about to commit to for this next 2 years. But it's also about coming to the opportunity where the church is seeking to equip the saints. So guys, be here on Sunday night. Join one of the men's studies or the women's studies in a small group. You're going to be able to study through the book of James over the next 12 weeks. Study the Word of God together, and you'll grow. I've seen it. The people who are growing and have grown the most over the last 2 years are those who have been involved in Bible study more so than just Sunday morning. Go to Bible study. Study the Word. Go and learn, whether it's inductive Bible study methods that we're going to be learning about on Wednesday nights and starting in a week and a half, or doing Sunday nights. Find a book with another brother and sister and read through it together. But you need to be equipped, and you won't change overnight. So stop expecting for change to come immediately and start making the small steps towards progress. And reason number 5, if it wasn't important enough for yourself, remember your church is counting on you. Your church is counting on you. I was reading 2 Chronicles 34 about the reforming zeal of Josiah earlier this week. One of the last great kings of Judah, during his reign, they found what was likely the book of Deuteronomy lying in the trash, stuffed away in the temple. But when it was read to him, he tore his clothes, and he called everyone to come and humble themselves before God. He called the whole nation. He saw God's word and he said, come and hear, we must change. D.A. Carson's comments on this are fitting for us. He said, first, we are afforded a glimpse of what God expects from us if we live in a time of cataclysmic declension, not philosophizing, but self-humbling, transparent repentance, tears, and contrition. That second, as so often in the Bible, precisely because God is so slow to anger and so forbearing, he is more eager to suspend and delay the judgment that is necessary, correlative of his holiness, than we are to beg him for mercy. The picture of the king himself calling together the elders of Judah and solemnly reading to them the scripture is enormously moving. There is nothing that our generation needs more than to hear the word of God, and this at a time of biblical illiteracy rising at an astonishing rate. Moreover, it needs to hear Christian leaders personally submitting to scripture, personally reading and teaching scripture, not in veiled ways that merely assume some sort of heritage of Christian teaching while actually focusing on just about anything else, but in ways that are reverent, exemplary, comprehensive, insistent, persistent. Nothing at all is more urgent. Your church is counting on you to know God's word. As Carson points out, biblical illiteracy is almost probably at its highest point that it's been, because people in the church don't read the Bible. And it's no surprise then that when we see churches overrun with false doctrine, false gospels, ideologies that look nothing like Christ and his teaching, but look just like the world's. Your church is counting on you. And Paul, picking back up in Ephesians 4, makes this clear as clear can be. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Your church is counting on you. So commit to read. We're doing this plan together. Commit to not just read it, but to talk about it. To contact somebody else in the church and say, hey, I know you're doing the Bible reading plan. What did you think about Genesis 2? What stuck out to you from your reading this week? How did God encourage you through your Bible reading this week? It doesn't take much. Because imagine the culmination, the compounding effect of that for each one of us for the next 730 days. It's a leap year this year, so 731. Imagine. Imagine. The church is counting on you so that it might be built up, but it's also counting on you to be on guard against false teaching. Knowing God's word helps the church. It's like an inoculation against falsehoods. And when the whole church is inoculated, when the whole church knows the truth of God's word, we're readily aware and ready to respond as necessary. Paul told Timothy again, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That sound familiar? Let's be a people not only preach the word, but hear the word and apply the word. Sixth reason, your witness is dependent on it. Your witness is dependent on it. If you are a Christian, there is one reason that you've been left on this earth instead of God calling you on home. It's to witness to the world the truth of the gospel. Because he has left us here, but he's given us, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, he's given us his Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who convicts us, who opens our minds to understand the scriptures. But he's empowered us to do what? To take the gospel to the ends of the world. To represent him to the lost who are headed towards damnation. Your witness depends on it. How so? Well, read Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You can't teach them to observe what Christ has commanded if you don't know what Christ has commanded. But guys, that's why he's left us here. It's not so that we can, oh, we get saved and now we can live a nice, comfortable life and we'll contribute to the needs of others, to the church, and just do our own thing. No, he's left us here to be witnesses to a lost world. And we're not living in obedience if we don't take that task seriously and if we're not preparing for that task regularly. We need to know what Christ's commands are, and we need to be living by them ourselves, and we need to share them with others, for that is the Great Commission, to make disciples by teaching them what Christ has commanded. Teach them the hope that he has saved us. He's provided reconciliation for us, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He changes us, empowers us. He restores us to live with our Creator. Your witness is dependent upon it. If it's not clear in Matthew 28, hear Luke 24 and what Jesus tells the disciples, what he provides for them. He tells the disciples, as after the resurrection, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You are my witnesses, he says. What do we witness? We witness to how God has kept his word, how Jesus fulfills it, and how Jesus has accomplished salvation. But we need to know these things. Our witness is dependent upon it. It's dependent upon it. That's why Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. That's why he's given the church, as Paul said earlier, apostles, prophets, teachers, and shepherds to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For what is the work of ministry? It is to make known the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Your witness is dependent on it. Our witness is dependent on it. And I just have to think, it's not going to promote Harlan Baptist Church if the community hears Harlan Baptist Church, they're committing to read through the Bible for 2 years, or 2 years from now. Harlan Baptist Church, they read through the Bible in 2 years together. Look at them. I'm convinced, one, none of us are going to care about that in 2 years. And I'm convinced that if we approach it with a goal that it's going to equip us for our witness in 2 years from now, what the community is going to say is, look at Harlan Baptist Church. God is at work in them. Guys, that's what I want to see. For each and every one of you, but for our church, our witness is dependent on it. Finally, the seventh reason And really, this is the greatest one. Why commit to reading your Bible in 2024 and 25? It's so that you can know your Creator. You can know your Creator. The one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. The one who is providentially ordered that we be in this room together right now. The one who has loved us despite our rebellion against him, despite our love for all things in his creation and not for him, our Creator. You can know him. You can know him because he's made himself known through his word. Hebrews 1, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God desires for us, for his creation, to know him, and he's revealed himself through his word, through the prophets, ultimately through Jesus Christ, his Son. But he makes himself known through his word, through the God-breathed word through which we can find life. You can know your Creator. And there's nothing more important. I love A.W. Tozer. He says in his book, The Knowledge of the Whole, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He says, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. It says, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always, the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Our idea of God reveals our hearts. It reveals who we are. I can't say or know what that exactly looks like for us right now. But what I am confident in is that if we commit to spend time in God's Word, not to prove something to anyone else, not to prove something to ourselves, not to try to improve our stance before God, for we surely cannot do that. But if we spend our time in God's Word so that we might know who He is, truly know Him, 2 years from now, our hearts will be different. The revelations of our hearts will be different. Because if we spend time seeking him, he will make himself known. If we spend time in his word, he will change us. You can know your Creator. He's made himself known. So in conclusion, I just have a few questions. What will the next 2 years bring for you? What will the next 2 years bring for you? Think about that. What might our church look like 2 years from now, having journeyed through life's challenges and joys together, all the while being shaped by God's word? What might our church look like 2 years from now? That's exciting. It's a big task. I know it might seem daunting. That's one of the reasons why I started off with that first point. It seems daunting, but guys, 5 minutes a day is not daunting. What might we look like 2 years from now? Thinking about those things, finally, I just want to ask you this. Will you do it with me? Will you make a commitment? Because I'm doing it too. You hold me accountable. I need you to hold me accountable. Just like you need me and you need your brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you. Will you do it? Will you seek Christ through His Word with us? I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that commitment. Really, make that commitment. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and the praise team is going to lead us in song. And if you can come down during the song if you want to, or you can wait till after the service. But there's a bunch of items up here on the communion table in front of me. The one that I'm most concerned about is it's simply a sheet where we're committing. And you can see there's already about 6 signatures on that page right here. And it's simply to say, hey, I'm going to commit to this Bible reading plan. And I'm doing it so that I might grow, that God might change me. So I encourage you, come down here and just write your name on it and commit to it. There's copies of the Bible reading plan that we're going to use along with an article from Stephen Whitmer. These are on the stapled pages on both sides. And then if you've signed up for one of the companion guide books, you can pick your copy up. Those are the books in the front and the center. But I've also got, I know there's a few kids here. We were gifted some Bibles through Pillar Network. So if you want to grab a new Bible to start through this reading plan with, there's some leather-bound CSB Bibles. It's a great translation. Grab one of those. They're free. They were given to us. And there's a children's Bible. It's a CSB, Explore the Bible for Kids. Grab that first dibs. There's only one. But grab those. And maybe you want to incorporate prayer in this too. And we've got free copies. Some of y'all have already got it, of Don Whitney's book, Praying the Bible. And use your Bible reading to help shape your prayers. So grab one of those books. I want us to give you every resource possible. I don't want there to be any excuses, because I want to see us grow from this. And we've also even put together ideas to incorporate kind of motivations for us and for us to celebrate. So at the end of every month, people who've committed to the reading, at the last service of every month, we're going to have an opportunity for people to put their names in, saying, yes, I finished this month, I've read my reading, and we're going to make a drawing, and we're going to give some resources away, give out some good books, some study Bibles, some journals, and we're going to celebrate together as we read through God's Word together. So that's going to be at the end of each month, and I encourage you, let's do it, let's celebrate as we take these next steps together. Now, I know there's a lot of people who are gone from the holidays, aren't here today. Tell them about it and tell them today's not the last day. They can commit. They can catch up. And we want people to just step in wherever we are, because we want to grow together. So if you want to commit, like I said, you can come down during the song if you want, or you can wait till after. But come and sign that sheet, commit, grab a Bible reading plan and one of the resources if you want. But let's do this. Let's see how God might change us and shape us over the next 2 years. All right? Let me close this in prayer, and then the praise team will lead us. Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to know you. And Lord, I just pray that as we embark on a new year, Lord, this new commitment, Lord, I pray you would bless us. Lord, help us, Lord, not to pursue this as we're checking off something on a list, not to pursue this because we know it can't improve our stance before you. But Lord, I pray we would see the need for it. We would see, Lord, the opportunity given to us through it. Lord, I pray we would see how crucial it is for us to maintain our witness, to faithfully proclaim the good news of the gospel to others, to be protected, Lord, from falsehoods. Lord, help us, Lord, ultimately, though, to know you and be changed, Lord, by the Spirit at work to convict us, to reveal to us your truth. And Lord, I pray you'll do great things in us individually, pray you'll do great things in us as a church, as we seek to be a people shaped by your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray you'd be with us and continue to make yourself known to us. And Lord, may we be your faithful witnesses to a world that needs to know who you are, who Christ is, and the hope that we have because of him. Lord, I pray all this in his name. Amen.